Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everybody. Matt Slick Live, and I am your host, Matt Slick. Hey, it's a nice day here in Idaho. I hope you're having a great day wherever you are. May the Lord bless you greatly. And if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Hey, I want to give a shout-out, two of them. One, hey, Steed, dude, thanks. Appreciate your support and your patience. My wife was telling me about you, and I just want to say hi and say thanks. I hope you get a kick out of hearing your name over the radio. God bless. Awesome. And also, there's a worthwhile project that I want to let people know about called Trans World Radio. Now, look, they're not paying me to do this. You know, I believe in preaching and teaching the gospel message. Years ago, I interviewed one of the guys from Trans World Radio, and what they do is produce radio stations all over the world so that people can hear the gospel message. And that is what is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16 says, the gospel message. So what I want to do is just tell you guys about that. It's worthwhile. They're trying to build a new radio station in Africa. They get the message of the gospel out. Just go to twr.org, Trans World Radio, twr.org. Check it out. I don't recommend too many things, but I do recommend that. And I just want to let you know about that. So may the Lord bless you in your efforts and your prayers, considering supporting that great ministry, seriously. All right. The CARM website, of course, is still cattywampus. We've I'm trying to talk to the tech guys here. A lot of stuff's been going on. So, but it's up and running in that you can still get articles. The formatting is all messed up. So when you go to carm.org, you'll just notice the formatting's not there. All the content is there. The bottom of the page of any page is a search engine. And you can do all searches and things like that. So it's the same function. And the whole bit. And let's see. I think that's about it. So why don't we just get on the calls? Let's get to Richard from California. Richard, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. How you doing?
I'm doing well, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
Matt, if you'll remember, I called you about 2 weeks ago, and I asked you the question, is God alive?
Alive?
I thought I knew the answer to it. Yeah, I called you and I asked you, is God alive? And the reason I did that was I was going to a parent-teacher conference with some friends. These Christian kids are graduating at the end of May, and their parents were meeting with some college professors, UCI, Cal State Long Beach, and Cal State Fullerton.
Yeah.
And they were preparing their kids for college.
Yeah.
And so the professors asked the parents to fill out a little survey, and that question was on it. But
well,
I don't understand the one word,
alive as in biologically alive, or a lie as in not telling the truth.
Oh, I'm sorry, A-L-I-V-E.
Okay, alive. Okay.
Yeah. And so that was on the questionnaire for the parents. I saw the question.
All right.
I thought it was some kind of trick question or something.
Okay, so we've got alive,
I went to the parents. I went to the parents' teachers' conference with my friend, whose kids are graduating this May. And I met a Ph.D., in philosophy. He's a Christian.
Okay.
His name is Mr. Marku.
Okay.
And
so,
Matt,
I
asked him, is it always wrong to torture babies to death merely for one's pleasure? And Matt, he said that's false.
I'm not sure exactly what you said to him, but you know, the statement that I use
I repeated your statement from CARM. I loaded CARM. I had my laptop.
Oh, and you read it. Okay. And so he said it was false.
He said it was false.
So then when someone says a statement, for those who don't know, it's a statement I developed for a debate I was in against a well-known atheist who said he could think of an exception to any moral absolute. And so I asked him if the statement was true or false, and the statement is, it is always wrong for anyone to torture babies to death merely for their personal pleasure. And it really stumped him. Because if he says, and if anybody says yes, it's always wrong, then he's advocating a universal moral absolute. If he says no, it's not always wrong, I'm going to ask, okay, give me the instance where it's okay to do that.
Well, Matt, let me tell you his answer. It was fascinating.
All right.
What he said was, he said that you asked a true or false statement.
Yes.
He said you did not ask a moral statement. And he says, based on a
wrong.
True and falseness.
Wrong. He's
it's
wrong.
False because.
He's wrong.
Because of John Wayne Gacy.
Okay, hold on. It's wrong. He's not correct. It is a moral statement because it's a statement about morality. It's always wrong to. And sometimes when an atheist will bring that point up, I'll say it's always morally wrong to. I'll just add that in there. And it is a moral statement. So it's a truth statement about a moral issue.
He said if it was a moral statement, you'd begin with, do you believe?
Hold on. This guy, piled high, PhD for him, it's just apparently piled higher and deeper. I've had these kind of arguments with atheists, and do you believe? Then it becomes subjective, and it's not a universal moral absolute. So, no.
But Matt, hold on, Matt. You begin the question with, is it true or false? That's where you go wrong.
Okay, hold
He's
on.
Saying you begin...
I understand.
Yeah, you ask first.
I understand.
Is it false or true? And then,
Hold on. Richard. Yeah. I understand. Hold on, okay? Let me clarify some things, all right? Statements are either true or false. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 8 = 3.
Grass is green.
The grass outside the window is green. And various things.
That's what he said, Matt.
Richard, you need to calm down and let me finish, okay? Because
ahead,
I want
Matt.
To deal
but
with
Matt,
this issue.
Is Matt, hold on, this is exciting.
Okay, I put him on hold. Richard, I'm sorry, but I had to mute you. Because I want to go through this, I want to explain this to the listeners, but you're not allowing me to do that. So I got you on hold, so just hold on. So, folks, the issue is, are statements either true or false? And the answer is called the law of excluded middle. Statements are either true or false. I am a man. I am on the radio. These are true statements. I am 62 years old. If I were to say I am 12 years old, that would not be correct. It would not be true. So when we get to these kind of logic issues, we ask, what I'll do is ask atheists if such statements are true or false. And I'll say, is it true or is it false? Okay, or is it true or is it not the case that it's true? Different ways of saying it. And here's a statement. It is always wrong for everyone to torture babies to death merely for their personal pleasure. If the person says it's neither true nor false, then we have a problem and we have to tackle it from that direction. If he says it's true, then he's advocating a universal moral absolute. If he says it's false, then, as I was trying to say earlier, what I'll do is ask that individual for the condition and situation by which it is morally acceptable and preferable to do such a heinous thing. And I've heard this, what you're saying, I've heard these arguments before, and I've debated them with atheists with degrees and things like that, and they don't go very far when they're cross-examined. So, Richard, let's try one more time. Are you there, Richard?
Hi, Matt.
Okay. I had to get a word in edgewise.
Matt,
go ahead.
Yeah, I'm sorry, Matt. I'm just excited.
All right.
And I'm not trying to argue with you, Matt. But what he says is when a question begins with true or false, it's not a moral question.
Okay.
A moral question begins with
Richard,
right
let me respond to that. Richard, let me respond to that. It's a moral question. Is it always wrong to? That's a statement. Or it is always wrong is a statement about morality. He does not know what...
You predicated... But hold on, Matt. You predicated
Richard,
with, is it true or false? So you need,
Richard.
You need to leave off
Richard,
the true or false.
Richard. Is the statement true or false? So that's the question.
It's false.
So it's... Okay. He's saying it's false. So then he's going to have to come up with... Richard.
Yeah, John Wayne
Richard,
Gacy, Matt. Matt,
okay, Richard,
he said
Richard,
John
Richard,
Wayne
Richard,
Gacy.
Richard, 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 Richard. I'm going to drop you. I need to be able to work through this. And Richard, you're going to have to learn. Let me work through the issues. Let me respond to each thing that's said. But if you keep just jumping in and not letting me finish, then we're not going to have a conversation. We're not going to be able to continue. Now, you've called many times before. Please consider calling back. But you have to calm down and let me respond to these things. And if he's going to say John Wayne Gacy or anybody else, what's going to happen is he's going to talk about a subjective issue here. And he's missing the nature of the initial statement. It is always wrong for everyone is a universal statement that's applicable to all people. So to go to John Wayne Gacy or to anybody else who did such evil things, to appeal to an individual is to appeal to subjectivity. And that's not what the statement is dealing with. The statement is dealing with universality, not subjectivity. So I don't believe the guy understands the issues, and I would love to have a discussion with him sometime on that. So next time, look, I know you're listening. Just please be patient. Let me be able to get a word in edgewise and deal with the issues. Now, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Scott from North Carolina, welcome to the show.
Yeah, Scott. Hi, Matt.
Hey, how you doing?
I've got a couple of verses I would like to read.
All right.
Can I do that?
Sure. Yes.
Sure.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. I was reading Matthew 28 and the last two verses of the chapter and of the book. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And the last verse is, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Both those verses are really interesting. But one of them is about baptism. And please don't cut me off. I mean, you can, but...
No. Don't worry about that. It's having a difficulty with the previous caller. That was the issue. It was repeated. And so, anyway, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. Well, anyway, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to, basically, teach them all the commandments I've given you.
Right.
And I think a lot of times we Christians don't think we have to obey anybody, even Jesus, and just be forgiven, you know. It's a sad way of thinking about it, but...
I'm not sure I understand what the issue is. You have a question?
I mean, you hear it all the time around Christian circles. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Yes.
And you know, if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinners?
Okay.
That's in Peter somewhere.
All right.
I really wanted to get you to understand the argument about baptism. Have I got time?
I'm not
to do
sure.
That?
I tell you what, we got a break coming up. So tell you what, Scott, why don't you think about the exact question you want to ask, and then we get back to the break. Just ask me that question. We'll see if we can tackle it from there. Okay. We got a break coming up, folks. May the Lord keep you interested, and we'll get back right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Scott from North Carolina. Hey, Scott, welcome back.
Yes, thank you. I got a couple of verses left.
Did you have a question, though?
Not that so many of us...
What was your question?
I was going to get you to help me explain this verse. It's Romans 6, verse 3.
Mm-hmm. All that's been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, yes.
If that was talking about spiritual baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, then why was he speaking of into his death? We were baptized into his death. Talking about Jesus. I'm just trying to find out what the arguments are, and then
Well, it's an interesting phrase in Romans 6:3, and it starts off with, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" Well, when did we die to sin? Paul goes on and he talks about an interesting concept. I'm going to go ahead a little bit. In verse 6, he says, our old self was crucified with him. And in verse 8, he says, we have died with Christ. Well, how is it that we were crucified with him? How is it that we died with him? This is answered in the doctrine called federal headship. Christ represented his people on the cross. So what we see is the representation of Jesus, representative of us, in Christ, that when he died, we died with him, even though we weren't even alive then. Our sins were imputed to him, reckoned to him. Now, baptism is an interesting thing, and there's discussions and debates on the mode of baptism. We won't get into that now. But when we baptize, what we're doing is participating in a public ceremony where we are demonstrating to the world that this baptism, at least in one sense, symbolizes our death with Christ. And as I love the idea of being immersed in the water, which is a symbol of being buried in that ground and then rising from the dead. And so at the very least, that kind of baptism is a reminder and a public declaration that this is what has happened to us. We've died, we've risen, in the sense that our old self has died, because that's what it said in verse 2. How shall we have died to sin still live in it? Well, how we died was when Christ did this. This is very interesting theology in Romans 6. It is, and I don't have time to go into a lot of it, but there's a lot of really good stuff here. But nevertheless, so this baptism, and there's different debates, there's different discussions, I should say, on the issue of what is baptism in the Christian context, New Testament. Now, I'm of the opinion that the issue of baptism is a demonstration of a covenant sign. It's a relationship demonstration in a public sense. It's a ceremony. And it's a covenant declaration. Here's the thing. Whenever God makes a covenant, there's always a sign. We have the Abrahamic covenant, and the covenant sign is circumcision. The Noahic covenant, the covenant sign is the rainbow. With Jesus in the new covenant, we have the bread and the water. Now, what some might say is that the baptism is a type of the relationship of death and burial that occurs with us already, that represents us in Christ on the cross, where that baptism is a manifestation of the covenant declaration of God. The covenant sign of the new covenant is the bread and wine. But some hold to the idea that this baptism is a kind of a corporate equivalent to circumcision, based on Paul's other statements in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, where he says, you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. So Paul relates circumcision and baptism. Circumcision didn't save anybody, but it was a covenantal sign for the community as a whole. And infants were included in circumcision. And so some think that the baptism can include infants if it's an equivalent relationship with Old Testament circumcision, where others say, no, it's not. There's a lot of discussion on this. So when we get into this issue of what is exactly it means in Romans 6:3, it's a tough question to answer. Because what does it mean? You have been baptized into Christ. Because not only that, those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Well, what is baptism? Some people think baptism is strictly a water immersion, but it's not strictly that. It certainly includes that. But baptism is also spoken of as sprinklings in Hebrews 9:10. But it also says there's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism in Ephesians 4:5, and that's an interesting discussion in itself. And then we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we go to 1 Corinthians 10, we see there that people were baptized in when they were with Moses. And it's really, this is to me is something, I have not figured this out yet, what it really means, because it says in 1 Corinthians 10:1, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud. So wait a minute. Now they're baptized into Moses in a cloud. It wasn't a water baptism. Some people say, well, now they went through the Red Sea and it symbolized the water. But the water didn't touch them. It says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they weren't immersed in the water of the sea. So when we get to the issue of baptism, what's it a symbol of? And why is Paul bringing this up? And I'm saying all this to tell you that this is a not an easy topic to answer easily. The issue of baptism has different aspects to it. And when we get to the covenant aspect, it's difficult. And then when we discuss the issue of being baptized into his death, how does that work since we already died with him? And what I'm trying to say is, I don't have it figured out yet. At least to my satisfaction, I don't have it figured out. I've studied baptism. Well, go ahead.
I was just thinking, God, sometimes God will set me down like in church or something. Mm-hmm. And it appears that he's explaining things to me in the Bible.
Okay.
And I just wondered if you had that feeling.
Yes, sometimes.
He doesn't know.
Yes, sometimes there's just those moments of enlightenment. Yes. Mm-hmm. God certainly does those kind of things.
I appreciate your time, sir.
Sure. Sure, no problem at all. May the Lord bless you.
Okay, bye.
All right, goodbye. That was Scott from North Carolina. Let's get to Jeff from Raleigh, North Carolina. Jeff, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, it's been a while. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing all right. I am hanging in there, man, hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Well, praise God. My question for you is this. What are your thoughts on the teachings of a pastor by the name of John Hagee?
Well, I'll tell you what, when we get back to break, I'll give you my opinion, okay? And that's where the cookie crumbles with the break right now. Hey, folks, please hold on. I'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Jeff, are you still there?
I sure am, brother.
All right. John Hagee, I cannot recommend him. Okay. And I cannot because he's into positive confession, into the prosperity doctrine, and has said basically that the Jews don't need the gospel preached to them, and that they have their relationship with God is through the Old Testament law and things like that. And then he discourages Christians from sharing the faith with the Jews. So I cannot recommend Hagee. Period. Okay.
Wow.
Okay. Makes sense.
Yeah, it does. Just that the reason why I asked you that question is a Christian friend of mine gave me a book by him and mm-hmm. was trying to more or less promote Hagee as being very biblically solid and that I'd like him. And one of the things that I do whenever any Christian friend of mine gives me a book by an author that says that they're a Christian, I don't automatically take their word for it.
Right.
I think about being a good Berean in Acts 17.
Okay.
I want to try to put that person up against the scriptures.
Right.
And are they solidly biblical in what they say?
Right.
Because I don't want to open myself up to false teaching.
That's right. Well, you should tell your friend that to be careful of Hagee because of his popular confession message and his view of not really needing to witness to the Jews and give them the gospel. All right?
Right.
It'll summarize it for now. Okay, buddy?
Okay, buddy. Thanks.
All right, man.
Bye-bye now.
Okay, that was Jeff from Raleigh, North Carolina. Let's get over to Carl from South Carolina. Carl, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. Hey, hi. I have a question on Paul when he was discussing to stay single or to be married. On some verses, I've seen him say where he says, this is what I think. Mm-hmm. Have you, I can't tell you the verse, but do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, it's this is me. I say not the Lord, or something like that. But yes, I don't know where that verse is.
Right, right. So what are we supposed to take from that? In a sense that, you know, I'm looking at the word inspired through the Holy Spirit, and then mm-hmm. Paul is, and I know what Paul is saying, and I understand that, but he puts that this is me thinking, mm-hmm. and. So it doesn't sound like, well, this is the Word of God inspired from the Word of God, and I just want you to comment on that.
Well, it's an interesting concept, because when he does say that, and I forgot where, maybe someone listening will put the text in. I can look it up really fast. But he says, I say not the Lord, and he goes on, and I need to know the context in order to be able to answer it better. But I've had someone, I remember this before, someone gave me this is an issue in saying Paul was not always inspired. Well, here's the thing. When the scriptures are written, they are inspired. And what that means is that they are from God, and everything that is said in them is accurate and true. So if it records a lie, for example, it accurately, truthfully records a lie that someone gave. And it's the scriptures are always worthy of direct address, trust, everything, because they are inspired of God. Now, when Paul says, I say to you, not the Lord, that's interesting. And I wonder if I can find it under not the Lord. Let's see. Not the Lord. Yeah, here we go. It's 1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever. Paul seems to be saying here, this is his just opinion about something. And the question then becomes, if it's just his opinion, what do we do with it? Because this is Paul the Apostle. And if he right. is giving us his opinion, I would ask somebody, well, is your opinion equal to Paul the Apostle's opinion? And I'm going to say no. And so right. even though he says it's not, you know, but to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. I'm not sure exactly what to do with that statement. What's interesting about it is that Paul seems to know when he's speaking from God. Because he says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother. So he knows he's an inspired writer and speaker. He knows that. And there's this place right there where he qualifies it, and he's saying, this is what he says. And the implication is it's not necessarily in the scriptures directly, or has he received it by direct revelation from the Lord. And so he's giving what he thinks about this. And I still think that carries equal weight to anything else that is inspired from what he has said.
Okay. That's somewhat how I felt. I've got one more thing. And how do you feel about the Gideon's ministry? Because I've been active in the Gideon's for about 8 or 9 years now.
You mean providing Bibles?
Yes.
Excellent. Keep providing Bibles. That's the Word of God. Absolutely.
And then one more thing. I do respect your opinion, and especially on churches and ministers. Mm-hmm. I've been attending Elevation Church, and I just want your input on that church and with Pastor Stephen Furtick.
I can't recommend Stephen Furtick.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Why would you say that?
Because, let's see, Stephen. Again, here we go. We have wrote an article on him a while back, and is one of the things he said. I have it all documented. He said, this is after multiple conversions occurring at his church. He says, quote, "If that doesn't get you excited and you need the doctrines of grace as defined by John Calvin to excite you, you in the wrong church. Let me get a phone book. There are 700 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face until you're so obese spiritually that you can't even move." Close quote. So he mocks the very doctrines of the grace of God in salvation. He speaks ignorantly. He doesn't know what he's saying. A pastor should not say something like that. There's that. He also allows women to be pastors and elders. And he supports T.D. Jakes. And T.D. Jakes, now there's some controversy about this, but it looks like T.D. Jakes has never affirmed the doctrine of the Trinity. Some say he has, but what I have seen him do is not an affirmation on a video. When asked directly, the people who asked him didn't know how to ask the right questions. And so I'm not convinced C.D. Jake believes in the Trinity, and yet Furtick just adores him, thinks he's great. He's a great speaker, yeah. But we've got to be careful, having
right.
someone in
right.
in that sense. So, these are the things. I'm sorry, I'm not saying he's not preaching the gospel. I'm not saying
right.
that people aren't getting saved. I'm not saying you can't grow in a church like that. But
right.
when someone mocks the doctrines of grace and he says it, if that doesn't get you excited and you need the doctrines of grace as defined by John Calvin, you know what that is? The doctrines of grace in Calvinism are that we, in this setting, is that we are by nature sinful. And we need God's grace in his decrees, right. in his decisions, in his work in us, in the person of Christ, to sovereignly save us and open up our hearts and minds to believe the gospel by his sovereign grace. This is what the doctrines of grace are that he's mocking.
Yeah, and when I look, I listen to Furtick, too, and of course, I read the scripture and just like Bereans, I go and go through it and see. And there are certain things I definitely do disagree, but as a Christian, we're going to fall into that with, I never want to elevate my pastor, where people begin to, look at your pastor and
right.
believe in just, we're all on the same playing field. And
We are, but a pastor... But there's a yes and no.
A
pastor's held to a higher standard of judgment, and he better know his stuff.
Yeah.
And so when he says what he says in mockery of the doctrines of God's grace, that's a very serious error. Furthermore, he had Pastick's Christine Kane preach on Sunday morning. Well, women are not to be pastors and elders. Furtick should know better. One of the requirements of being an elder in a church, a pastor is an elder, is to be able to teach sound doctrine, refute error. But in this climate
right.
of feel-goodism and political correctness, which is creeping into the church along with a profoundly abhorrent humanism, this is the kind of stuff we find. All right?
Okay. Well, I appreciate
all right,
that,
buddy.
Matt.
Okay.
I love your show.
Thanks a lot, man. Appreciate it. Got a break coming up. Hey, folks, please stay tuned. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. The last segment of the hour. Let's get to Michael from Michigan. Michael, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I wanted to know, I understand that there are different areas of apologetics, and I want to know what area you study versus, like, Craig and Dr. Ravi Zacharias. And the main reason I ask that because I saw that Dr. Zacharias was given a question about Catholics, and I was very shocked that he didn't denounce their false teachings. as well as Dr. William Lane Craig. So, yes, so I just wanted to know how do you feel about him and what area you study?
Well, Dr. William Lane Craig, he's a brilliant apologist, but unfortunately he's a Molinist. And I think it's got several problems. I think that he, along with Ravi, and I've understood that Ravi also has supported Catholicism, both of them need to repent from support of Roman Catholicism, flat out. And that's not to say they're not good men or they're not godly men. They are. A lot of times, nobody's perfect. I certainly don't have all the answers. But if they are supporting, as you brought up, Roman Catholicism as being an alternate form of Christianity, then they need to be corrected. They need to study official Roman Catholic theology, which denies the true gospel and anathematizes it. And so no truly knowledgeable, good apologist should ever support Roman Catholicism as an alternative Christianity. And I have heard that Ravi has done that. I'd love to talk to Ravi about it and say, here's why you got to understand. Not that I'm greater than him, I'm not, or a better speaker, I'm not. He's a great man, being used of God. It's just that these are the things that need to be addressed. And Roman Catholicism is not a true Christian faith, and anybody who believes in official Roman Catholic theology is damned. Okay?
Yeah, I agree with you. And so now you have... Now, but is there like a certain style they have or whatever? Because like not only Roman Catholicism, but like I've seen where they won't touch on a lot of other false doctrines.
Well,
they want to try to stay politically correct.
Well, I don't know if they do or not. I don't see the one of them as being politically correct, in my opinion. Just an issue of Catholicism. Mm-hmm. I know that they need to get that together a little bit better. But, Ravi is a very good speaker. He's great with stories and putting things together in a wonderful way, and the Lord's using him. And William Lane Craig is just, he's a fantastic debater, very knowledgeable in philosophy. I've got one of his books going through it, learning a great deal from him. Me, for example, I study everything because I want everything to be on the website. And so, what I do is bring the hay down from the loft so the cows can eat it, that kind of thing. So,
all right.
That's my position. That's what I believe I'm called to do. So,
And when you said a mullet, what is that?
A mullet? Oh, Molinism.
Well, something you said.
Yeah, Molinism.
Molinism, yes. What is that?
Yeah, Molinism is the idea that God, how to describe this, it's called, it has to do with middle knowledge. There's certain kinds of knowledge that God has, some knowledge that's natural to himself, some that's not. It's not a correct statement. Let me just do this. So, Molinism is the idea, dealing with middle knowledge, that says that God knows what any free will choice will be of anybody under any circumstance. And that God, I could be very careful how we word this, that God makes he decrees based in part on the knowledge of the what's called counterfactuals, the potentials of choices made in different circumstances. And then God considers all of this in his decrees before the foundation of the universe. And the problem with this is that it splits up the idea of God's omniscience into natural, middle, and free knowledge categories. And I believe the danger here is that it improperly, it fails to represent accurately the depravity of man and the condition of man, because under no circumstances will any human being ever choose Christ of his own free will without the intended grace of God upon him. And so the idea in Molinism is that individuals have this ability to be able to, under certain circumstances, choose God. They just need to be in that circumstances. And so it deals with a contingency of human free will affecting God's decisions and decrees. And that's very problematic. It's hard to describe it simply and easily, but it's a lot of problems.
No, but I understand the way you put it together. Yeah, definitely okay. With the, because I agree that there's no way that out of our own free will that we would choose God unless the agency of the Holy Spirit. So yeah.
Yeah, it has to be that the Holy Spirit is grants. Well, that God. I'll just say it this way: it has to be that God grants us repentance, and grants that we believe, and works belief in us, opens our heart and our mind. And I'm just quoting Scripture without referencing them. But that's what has to happen mm-hmm. in order for us to be saved. And Molinism doesn't deny those things, but it also somehow weaves in the idea of man's freedom and free will, and it presupposes what's called libertarian free will versus compatibilist free will. And that's a whole other topic. Okay?
Yeah.
This stuff gets complicated, and there's some discussions that are very difficult.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate you, sir.
All right, man. Hope that helps, buddy. All right.
Yes, it does. Have a great day. Bye-bye.
Okay. That's Michael from Michigan. Let's get to David from Los Angeles. David, welcome to the show.
Can you hear me good?
Yes, I can hear you well. Yes, I can. What's up, buddy?
Okay, so I'm a Christian. Well, I believe I am a Christian.
Okay.
My question is this. I'm not a great speaker, so please forgive me if I
that's all right.
You know, speak slowly. I have a little bit of brain fog. my question is this to you. So we live in a modern era where we can get all of our nutrients, protein, carbohydrate, fiber,
yes, all our nutrients, yes.
from plants.
Okay.
So my question is, why would I want to support the mass cycle of killing of animals when I could get the same nutrients from plants? And so I guess coming from a Christian, I wanted to see what your opinion was about that.
Jesus ate meat, so it's not a sin to do that.
Like, yes. No, okay. I understand that, but that's a different time. They didn't have access to refrigerators. They didn't have access to
it doesn't matter.
I understand that.
Hold
but
on.
I understand that. But you can't... Okay. Sorry, go ahead.
Jesus ate meat. If it had been wrong to do, then he wouldn't have done that. So if you want to become vegan or pescadarian or whatever it is, that's your privilege. Okay.
But I understand that, but you have to take into... Oh, I understand what you're saying, and I agree. But what I'm saying is, taking into account the technology that we have today, right? Like, I understand why they... back in that day, right? Like for example...
Okay, hold on. I got you. But what you're trying to do, apparently, is convince everybody that they ought to not eat meat?
No. I'm asking... I was just asking your opinion that... I just want to know, like, on what basis would you, like, if you had two options, to kill an animal or eat a plant, and you would get the same exact nutrient, like, why would you want to slaughter an animal? I just don't understand that. Like, can you help me make sense of that?
It tastes better.
But just because you think something tastes better or arouses you or tastes you better doesn't mean that it's better. Like, I think
I don't know I'm not sure what your end goal is, but people have the right to eat what they want to eat, and they can do that. If they want to be vegetarian, they can be vegetarian or vegan. That's fine.
No, I understand that, sir.
So they want to eat meat. What you're doing is asking me why would it be better, why would it be this or that, as though there's a moral priority. And I'm just trying to help you understand that, you know, it's not an issue here. If you just think there's
an issue, though, because I appreciate your time and your patience mm-hmm. with me. Like I said, I just wanted to pick your brain because I know you're a very smart guy.
I don't know about
but
that.
I just for example, if it was necessary, like if I was to, I don't think I mean, I guess from a Christian worldview, like I guess I am more valuable than a dog or a cat, but. I wouldn't eat it if it was unnecessary, right? Like if I had
okay, then don't do
broccoli,
it. Then don't eat it if it's not necessary.
I get that, but what I'm trying to say is that if more. I believe that morality is objective and stuff like that. If an ideal also takes into account.
Okay, but hold on. Okay, hold on. Okay, wait. Okay. do you have a question? Because you're just kind of putting together all kinds of stuff. If you have a question you want me to specifically address, I'd be glad to give it a try.
I'm just asking you that, given the circumstances that people had back in the day, my question is this: why is it today morally acceptable to slaughter animals when you have the same exact nutrients and everything you need from plants? And I just don't understand
why not.
Nutrition. Why would you want to, like?
Maybe people don't have. Maybe people don't have access to all the plants. Maybe some people have problems medically with certain plants and certain things. Maybe people do. Maybe they don't. You know, you're just trying to give a generic, universal something. It's not an issue. In Romans 14, 1 through 5, or 1 through 12, actually, Paul says, one man eats vegetables only. Don't judge him. Getting is what you want me to do is give a reason to support your position. I'm not going to do that because the Bible says, let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. And that's what it states. So if you don't want to eat meat, then don't eat meat.
No, but don't you promote rationalized thinking, though? Like, isn't that like...
I just did.
We talk about morality.
I just did.
Right, but what I'm saying...
I just did.
No,
okay.
I understand that, sir. No, I understand that, sir.
Okay, we're going to move along. Actually, we've got no callers waiting. Boy, it's an interesting day today. People just want to argue and keep going. Folks, look, if you want to be a vegetarian, be vegetarian. If you want to eat meat, then eat meat. You do what you feel is right according to your own needs and your own standards. And the reason I say this is because that's what Paul the Apostle teaches. And let me read this to you because this is what Romans 14 says. It says in Romans 14, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who does eat, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And so it says in the next verse, each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. And that's what I was repeating to him over and over. This is up to you. I'm not going to give a universal statement on it, except that the scriptures say it's up to you. All right. All right. Hey, folks, there you go. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, be back on here tomorrow on a nice Friday. And I hope you have a great day, great evening. We'll talk to you later. See you. God bless. Bye.